We left off last time with exalting humility, how important humility is in God's economy, how incredibly important it needs to be to us, how much it delivers us from, how much heartache we could be delivered from if we just simply walk in humility. Impossible to be embarrassed when you're humble. Isn't that right? How often are we embarrassed, you see? We're afraid of being embarrassed or we're avoiding being embarrassed. Humility will keep you from that. No way anybody can embarrass a humble person. But Joseph was humble, and then he steps out of humility directly into great authority. And we pick up the story here in the book of Genesis chapter 41, in verse 46. It tells us there that now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So it's some 13 years later after his captivity, after being sold by his brothers down to Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly, exactly like he had predicted according to the dream of Pharaoh, if you'll recall. 7 years of plenty was going to be followed by 7 years of really bad stuff. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. And he placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. And Joseph stored up grain of great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. So it was truly a rich time. It was very a great time. And so he stores up one-fifth of everything that's harvested. He stores it in store cities. And as far as anyone knows, Egypt's the only one that knows that this, because of Joseph, only one that knows that the drought is coming. And so what's going to happen is the entire Middle East is going to be under a huge drought. Egypt's going to be the only place of grain. So what does that turn Egypt into? The most powerful country in that part of the world. What does it turn Joseph into? Second most powerful man in that part of the world, maybe the entire world, the known world at least, at that time. And so this is going to be an incredible thing. So Joseph's richly blessed. He goes on to tell us there in chapter 41, it tells us that he gets married. He has two kids. One of them is by the name of Manasseh, which means to forget, because he says, God has enabled me to forget all my troubles, all the things that happened to me. And I would submit to you that he's already forgiven. He's already forgiven his brothers. We're going to see that demonstrated in the story today. He's forgiven his brothers. He's tried his best to forget it. God has enabled him to forget it by blessing with these two sons. One is named Manasseh, the other one is named Ephraim, which means to be abundant or to be bountiful. God has blessed him so richly. He spends from getting out of prison at 30 years old and becoming this lord of the land, he spends 9 years before he ever sees his brothers. He doesn't go down to see them, doesn't send them a text, doesn't send them an email, doesn't send an envoy. Why doesn't he do that? What do you think? Well, it's just speculation, but I would suggest to you that he understands that this is a God thing happening here. God took 13 years for him to be humble to the point where he could actually be in a place where he could rescue. He understands that he's not exalted because he's a wonderful person. He's exalted because God wants to use him to rescue the nation of Israel because this drought is coming. And so he's been exalted. It's taken all this time for him to go from this person who was full of himself at 17 years old, not afraid to wear the coat of many colors or share dreams with people who didn't want to hear, to a person who would not sell anything but God, said 13 years later. It took him all that time, and so he realizes there's also a process happening with his brothers. It's not just about him. It's also about his brothers. It's about the whole nation of Israel and the plan that God has ultimately to bring the Messiah and all these things. And so Joseph, seeing at least in part all these things, realizes that this is a work of God. So he doesn't force God's hand. He doesn't move God's hand. He doesn't get ahead of God. He tries his best not to get behind God. He allows God to work in his timing. And sure enough, in God's timing, these guys come just like the dream, just like he had many years ago, the two dreams he had. These guys do come to see him. They do bow down in front of him. We pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 42. Now Jacob, this is his father, Joseph's father, the father of the 12 patriarchs, saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another? Behold, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die." Why does he have to tell them to do this? These are grown men. These guys are in their late 30s, 40s, possibly 50s. So their old man, their father says, "Listen, I've heard that there's grain." You think his sons haven't heard? Why aren't they going down there? Again, it's speculation. But where did they sell their brother? You see, there's a history. There may be a reason. Could it be possible that there are certain places you don't go, certain people you don't want to be around because of history? Is that true? You've been there, haven't you? Could it be possible that's the same thing taking place here? We don't know for certain, but it could be possible. The 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother, his youngest brother, Benjamin, with his brother. He says, I am afraid that harm may befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Have you ever seen that before? He saw two dreams that said that to him when he was 17 years old. So it actually did work out that way. And he actually is going to handle it correctly here. When Joseph saw that his brothers he recognized them, but he disguised himself. It wasn't hard to do. The last time they saw him was 22 years ago. He was 17. They were grown men the last time he saw him. They haven't really changed, but he has changed. First of all, he's 17 or 22 years older. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's speaking Egyptian, and he's in a great position of authority. In most cases, you wouldn't take a good, strong look at a guy like this. You would simply lower your eyes, as they do here, and bow to the ground. He recognizes them. They do not recognize him, and he said to them, speaking to them harshly, where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them, and he said to them, you are spies. You have come to look on the undefended parts of the land. It starts right here for the next chapter and a half, this mouse, cat and mouse game that he's going to play with his brothers. Why doesn't he just go down and say, it's me. I'm Joseph. Does he have a reason not to trust these guys? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Does he have a reason to be careful about reconciliation? You bet he does. It's not unwise and not unscriptural for him at all to be very careful. As I said before, he's forgiven them. But do not equate trust and reconciliation with forgiveness. They are not the same thing. He has a reason to be careful with these guys, and he knows, like I said, that there's a process taking place here. And in order for there to be reconciliation, God has to work on both sides, right? He can be reconciled to them, but they must be also reconciled to him. And so he definitely needs to be careful. And we're going to consider the remainder, I guess, of the story of Joseph this morning, because the strongest message possibly of the entire story of Joseph is simply the message of forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. So vitally important. So incredibly. How much did he forgive his brothers for? Massive stuff. Incredible stuff. Some of you sitting here have been treated horribly by relatives, haven't you? I know it's possible. Some of you have experiences that are just indescribable. And as far as human position is concerned, it seems impossible to forgive. Well, the story of Joseph is sitting here in front of you saying, no, not only is it possible, but it's absolutely necessary that you forgive, because forgiveness is so important in the economy, God. We were together last year, if you recall, if you were here with us last winter, I did a six-part series on the whole issue of forgiveness and reconciliation. And I'm going to be congealing, just taking out some of the big parts from it and preaching to that to you this morning. But let me just say this to you. If you were not here and did not hear that sermon series, get that sermon series. Call my secretary. I don't see her, but she's here. I know she is. I heard her playing the organ. Call Linda and say, listen, I want the forgiveness series. I'm not saying I don't make any money on that. I'm not saying it because I preach it. I'm just telling you that the material in it is super, super. Oh, there you are. Here she is. And I don't know, $3, I can't remember, $4 or whatever, you get it on a CD, but the material in it is so incredibly good, and so I highly recommend it to you, because forgiveness is such an important thing, and unforgiveness and unresolved anger is destroying us, destroying our churches, destroying our families, destroying our relationships, destroying our nation, destroying our world, and so forgiveness is so vitally important to God. Forgiveness is extremely important. Consider just a couple of verses, and we could go a lot of places, but look at what this says. For if you forgive men, this is the words of Jesus. When they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive men their sin, Father will not forgive yours. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, again Jesus, forgive, he says. Notice there's no qualifiers on there. Doesn't say that they ask for forgiveness. Doesn't say they deserve forgiveness. Doesn't say that they've somehow paid you back. Doesn't say that you've gotten your just desert. They've gotten their just desserts. Doesn't say that once you feel better. What does the scripture say? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because unforgiveness and unresolved anger is something extremely dangerous, very toxic. It will destroy your life. Forgive, he says, if anything against anyone, so that your Father also, again, categorical, anything. You don't know what they did to me, preacher. No, I don't. But I'm telling you, that says anything and anyone. You better do it, or unforgiveness will eat you up. so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. Powerful words. Forgiveness is extremely important for God, because this is what unforgiveness does. The Scripture teaches us several things. Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. Is that what you want? So you had a painful experience. Someone hurt you. Someone harmed you. You were hurt or you were deprived of something in some way, and it was a painful experience for you. And so now you're not going to forgive, and you're going to add to the fact that you were hurt the fact that the Holy Spirit who resides in you permanently, you're going to grieve Him too. You're just going to make the situation worse. It says in that same passage that you grieve the Holy Spirit. It says you give the devil a foothold when you don't forgive. Is that what you really need? So on top of the pain and difficulties, you grieve the Holy Spirit and you enable another malevolent spirit to have a hold in your life. Man, do you need to forgive. And maybe the most important thing or the biggest issue that God has with our unforgiveness is that it essentially disregards the fact that God has forgiven you. It in essence says that even though God has forgiven me, it's not that important because I won't forgive someone else. You say, well, you don't know what they've done, preacher. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know what they've done, but I do know what you've done. And what you've done to God is far worse than anything that anyone has done to you. God has forgiven you. Your sins hung His Son on the cross. So don't talk to God about forgiveness and unforgiveness. He knows exactly what it costs to forgive. And so when He asks you to forgive, He knows exactly what He's talking about. And what does He say? He doesn't give you any quarter. He says, forgive. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Take care of it, or it will take care of you, and you won't like what it does. Unforgiveness is so vitally, so incredibly dangerous. Forgiveness is not so much something between you and your offender as much as it is something between you and your God. That's the big issue. How do I know that? Because that person that you're mad at may very well be dead. I've seen people angry, bitter against someone who's around. What are you going to, are you going to get back at them? Well, dig them up? What are you going to do to them? So you're angry at someone. I talked to a man last night after our services we had last night talking about forgiveness, and he was struggling with forgiveness about a person he didn't even know, a person who abducted his sister 20 years ago, and they've never seen her since. As far as they know, she's dead and probably is. Doesn't even know who the person is. There's no clue. It's a dead case. How do you forgive someone like that? You know, I have to sit back as a pastor and say, you know what? All I can tell you is the Scripture says there's no exceptions. You must forgive. I have led a charmed life as far as that goes. I mean, I had very few things to forgive, very small things to forgive in comparison to some of these things. So I'm not standing up and self-righteously saying, oh my goodness, you need to get over that. That's not a big deal. I'm not at all saying that. That's a big deal. But it's not me commanding this. It's God who's commanding this. And He knows what forgiveness is. So He knows what He's asking you. So you should listen. Doesn't require anything from the other person. You don't have to have an apology. They don't have to make anything. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not something between you and them. Can you tell them? Yes. Do you have to tell them? No. It's something between you and God. You better deal with it. It's very important to Him. Forgiveness is essentially, this is what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness is the cessation of anger. How do I know when I've forgiven, when I'm no longer mad? I can see the person, I can speak to the person, I can be around the person, and I no longer feel the stirring within me. That's how I know I've come to complete forgiveness. Joseph has come to that place. He's not come to the place of reconciliation, but he's definitely come to the place of forgiveness. How do we know that? Because he doesn't kill him. He could have done it. Look how powerful he is and how powerless they were. He could have done anything that he wanted to. Could have made an example out of them. He could have done anything. He doesn't do any of those things. Forgiveness, again, here's another definition. And this is the closest to the biblical definition as it gets. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. Someone sinned against you. They hurt you. Forgiveness says that they don't have to pay that back, that you're going to live with that hurt, that you're going to live with that deprivation. That's tough, isn't it? That's why people don't do it a lot. They don't really forgive, because forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. They made a bad decision. They did something wrong, and you suffered the consequences. Instead of having them pay you back, you forgive. Why does God ask you to forgive in that way? Because that's exactly the way He forgave you in Christ. He agreed to live for eternity with the consequences of your sin. There is a man in heaven today who was crucified on a cross, who after being resurrected had holes in his hands and his feet and had a scar in his side, and I would suggest to you scars in other places, because he took your sin. Forever and ever, he's going to wear that body, and you're going to see him. Does he understand what it means to carry the consequences of someone else's sin? You betcha. So does he understand what he's asking you to forgive, what he's asking? Yes, he really does. And you need to know, too, he expects you. You have to forgive. It's more, as I said, more something between you and God than it is something between you and another person. To not forgive guarantees that the hurt will now control us indefinitely, spoil our lives because we will not move on. Someone said it's like someone living in our head or some circumstance living in our head rent-free. Kick them out. Let it go. That person you're angry with may be in the grave. What good is it doing? You're not getting back at them. At the very least, that person you're angry with is out there running free. They're not. You're not harming them. You're not getting back at them by being angry and unforgiving towards them. Who are you harming? They're not in prison. You are. You better deal with it. You better deal with it. So do you have unforgiveness and unresolved anger in your life? Well, I want to give us a test, and we did this, like I said, last year, and I think these things are written in your bulletin. Three tests, just there's probably more tests than these, but these are tests that have a way of getting to the bottom of issues, just questions to ask ourselves to say, have I really ended? Has there been a cessation of anger in my life toward this person, toward this event, toward these circumstances? Have I really come to grips with it? Have I really forgiven? Has God allowed God really to do all the work that he wants to do in my life? Well, then, here's some questions. Number one question is, or not necessarily in any order, but number one test is the resentment test. Just very simply, straightforward. Is there someone that you resent and have never let off the hook? Is there someone that you resent and have never let off the hook? And you may say, well, you don't know what they did to me. And I say, you know, I don't. But this is not something between you and that person. This is something between you and God. It's a big deal. It's not a small deal. It's a big deal. The resentment test. Someone you resent and have never let off the hook. Number two, the responsibility test. If only, do you find yourself saying this kind of, asking these kind of questions and making this kind of statement? If only they had done this or that. If only they had not done this or that, then I wouldn't be the way that I am. Find yourself saying that? That's called placing blame on someone else for your decisions. Okay, they did do this or that, or they didn't do this or that, whatever it is, whatever offense happened to you. But every other decision after that, every last decision after that, you made. So you're telling me that God expects that what you, the decisions you've made since then are to blame on them? You got another thing coming, don't you? No, take responsibility. You're placing blame and responsibility on someone else, guys. You haven't forgiven them. You haven't forgiven them. Take responsibility. So the responsibility test. Are you taking responsibility for your situation, or are you blaming someone else for it? And then the third test that I have listed there is the reminder or reaction test. Simply, do you react against a person, not because they've done anything to you per se, but because they remind you of someone who did? You know, he looks like that guy. She looks like that girl. She reminds you of your mother, your father, etc. Could it be that the reason why you're reacting to that person is because you haven't forgiven the person they remind you of? See, sometimes we react because there's not been real forgiveness. We tried to forget. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. I don't know about you, but I forget the things that I don't want to, and I remember the things that I do want to forget. We don't have, this isn't a brain, it doesn't run like a computer that we can go in and erase stuff. We don't have that capacity. Only God has the capacity to truly forget sins. We don't have that capacity. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. Forgiveness is, again, agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. It's the cessation of anger. So the resentment test, the responsibility test, the reminder or reaction test are incredibly important. Well, Joseph, I think we can safely say, has passed all the tests, these and whatever other tests we have. How do we know that? Because he stands in a position of, he can do anything. These guys sold him down the river. He was in prison for we don't know how many years, a total of 13 years as a slave and a prisoner because these guys did this to him as a 17-year-old young man. And they were grown men. And they did this to their flesh and blood. And now he's the second most powerful man in the world. And he's essentially a limitless power. And they're with almost no power bowing down before him. Now, if he had killed them, would have anybody, first of all, would they have said anything? They couldn't have said anything. Second of all, they would have all said, yeah, I'd have probably done the same thing if it had been me. Man, those guys, they had it coming, right? That's the way our world thinks. You don't forgive, you get even, right? Revenge, right? That's what our world understands. Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph doesn't let on to who they are at all. Only he knows, he understands their language, even though they don't understand his. And he completely forgives them. Joseph had determined sometime in the past that even though he was a prisoner or a slave, he determined sometime in the past that on the inside he was going to become a free man. He was going to let go. He was going to forgive. Why? Because God had forgiven him. God had forgiven him a whole bunch. And so even though it has as horrible as offense his brothers committed against him, he had forgiven. That's exactly what he did. And I guarantee you God would have not let him out of that prison until there was forgiveness. Because he could have not been the Savior that he needed to be to his people had he not forgiven. So he was a prisoner on the outside and free on the inside. So many times I meet people who are the opposite. They're free on the outside, prisoner on the inside because they will not forgive. And again, you say, you don't know what they did to me, and I don't. These are not my words. I did not write the Bible. But I'm telling you, God wrote the program called you, and he knows what messes you up. If you involve yourself in unforgiveness and unresolved anger, you're going to have huge problems. I probably don't need to even tell you that. You probably already know. Forgive. God has forgiven you. So Joseph is going about his daily routine, ushered in before him his 10 brothers. He has all the rights as far as society is concerned, all the opportunities as far as society, all the power to do whatever he wants to. He does absolutely nothing to them, which includes also he doesn't step down from his throne and hug their neck, give them a big slobbery kiss. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he do that? Some people would say, well, he hasn't forgiven them until he reconciles, right? He hasn't forgiven them until he trusts, right? Wrong. Wrong, wrong. Forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same things. They're not the same things in life, and most especially, they are not the same things in Scripture. He does not stretch out his arms because forgiveness isn't trusting. Look at what this says. This is Jesus speaking. Oh, I'm not working, am I? Okay, well, listen to what this says. New batteries, Pastor Gray? Hey, it switched. Let's see. There we go. What do you know? But Jesus, on his part, was not trusting himself to them. For he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear. And who is them? All this crowd that's following and pressing against him, and the 12, by the way. Did Jesus not have a reason to trust the 12? You bet he didn't. Peter, who betrayed him, right? I mean, Judas, who betrayed him. Peter, who denies him. And the rest who run out on him. He knows what's in their hearts. We're not talking about just anybody. We're talking about the big guys here. He doesn't trust them. Let me just say this to you. He doesn't trust you. He doesn't trust me. He has a good reason to not trust us. Because why? Because he knows what's in our hearts. He doesn't have anybody to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knows what is in man. Why don't you have hundreds of millions of dollars? Since it all belongs to God, why hasn't he given it to you? Think about it. Why am I not the pastor of the largest church in the world? Think about it. I think he's trusted me with way more already. I don't even trust myself this much. I can't believe I'm a pastor of this church, this opportunity to preach to you great people. I would sit back and say, you know, I don't think that's a good idea, God. I mean, I've been around me quite a bit, and I think that's probably, I don't know. But again, does that mean he doesn't forgive? He's forgiven all of them, hasn't he? He's forgiven me, forgiven you. Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. It's not the same thing. Does God want to trust you? Yes. He wants to. But in some cases, he just simply can't because he knows, and we know, don't we? He has every reason to not trust us. Again, God is our reason to forgive, not someone's apology, Not someone making amends. Not someone's contrition. God is your reason to forgive. Jesus paid for your reason to forgive on the cross. He forgave you. You must forgive. Period. The other person doesn't have to do a thing. They don't have to acknowledge their sin. They don't have to say that they're sorry. They don't have to write you a letter. They don't have to come see you. They don't have to do anything. That is something between you and your God. You must forgive. But trust, on the other hand, is we're going to require something from that offender. They must earn your trust. God, they have to do nothing to earn your forgiveness because God earned that on the cross. But they must earn your trust. Make sure you separate between those two. Be very careful. Does God want you to trust people? Yes, He does. Does God trust everybody? No, He does not. He understands. Does God reconcile with everybody? No, He does not. No, He does not. Jesus paid for your reason to forgive. They have to earn the reason for you to trust. Make sure you separate those between those two. Let me just give you an example. Your son is driving your car, and he gets arrested for drunk driving. And you get him out of jail, or he pays his time, and he goes through whatever he has, and then you and your wife sit down with him and say, "Son, we were very disappointed in you, and we're hurt by this, and we want you to know that we've forgiven you, and that we love you, and we're expecting better things out of you," and you have a big blubbery crying session. That's all good and wonderful, and that's what you ought to do, and you need to forgive him. And then he turns around and says, "Now that you've forgiven me, I want the keys back, and I want all my rights and privileges back." What should you say? How about stick it in your ear? "Well, you know, I was born at night, but not last night. Sorry." You know, you're going to have to earn that back. And that's going to take time. But this has been a pretty good offense. It's going to take time. And it should. Forgiveness is not the same as trust. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation is similar. If you really forgive, some people say, then you will reconcile the relationship. Simply not true. It's simply not true. Forgive regardless of whether they change. Forgive regardless of whether they repent. Forgive regardless of whether they ask for forgiveness. But reconciliation requires all those things from them. Forgiveness is a one-way street between you and God. Reconciliation is a two-way street between you and that offender. And it takes, first of all, you with a heart of reconciliation, and God does want you to reconcile. I'm not trying to preach down here that you shouldn't want to reconcile with somebody. No, absolutely not. God wants you to reconcile. I'm just trying to say to you, don't confuse the two, forgiveness and reconciliation. Because reconciliation does require something from your offender. Joseph is going to require some things from his brothers, and rightfully so. He's going to play a cat and mouse game with them, in which he's going to, first of all, hear whether they truly are repentant. He's going to hear that, speaking in his own language. They don't even know he's not going to understand them. They're going to hear him say the regret and remorse they have over selling their brother and how angry they are at themselves over these past 22 years of what they did to their brother, not realizing that they're speaking in his very presence. He's going to put a situation up where he's going to see them all according to age, and they're going to be blown away by that, and then he's going to play total favorites with the youngest brother. Why? To see what they do. The last time these brothers had favorites played on them by a younger brother, they sold him down the river. This time, what is he going to see? He's going to see one of the brothers, in particular Judas, say, "Listen, don't take the brother, the younger brother, take me." He says, "I cannot bear to see what it's going to do to my dad." Before, they didn't care what happened to their dad. They didn't care what happened to their younger brother. Joseph puts them this test, and then when he sees them pass the test, then there's reconciliation. See, that's what it takes. There's a process there. Don't be afraid of the process. Don't be afraid of God working out again. Does God want you to reconcile? Yes, He does. But He's working on your heart. Trust Him to work on theirs. Trust His timing. Trust His timing. Allow Him to work. God, listen, has reconciled Himself to the world, Scripture says, through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Does that mean that the whole world's going to be saved? Unfortunately not. See, there remains a reconciliation from the other direction. It's a two-way street. God has reconciled Himself to us by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is willing to accept the payment of the blood of Christ shed on the cross 2,000 years ago to pay for every person's sin. He's reconciled Himself to us. He sits at the table of reconciliation with the mediator is the blood and sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now what remains is what? For us to come to the same table. Not with our deeds, not with our religiosity, not with our opinions, not with how much better we think we are than everybody else, because that's not what's on the table, you see, of reconciliation. There's only one thing on the table, and that's the death of His Son, the sacrifice and the blood of His Son that has paid for your forgiveness. Are you willing to accept, you see, the terms of reconciliation? See, it's a two-way street. God has reconciled Himself to us. Now we must be reconciled. Paul says, preaching that very thing, he says, reconcile, be reconciled to God. Let me just say that to you this morning. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to Him. He's only accepting a single term, the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin. Accept those terms. He's not accepting any others. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except by Me. God has reconciled Himself to you. Be reconciled to Him. It's a two-way street, reconciliation. Sometimes, unfortunately, reconciliation just simply doesn't happen. But praise God, in the case and the story of Joseph, we have a story of a young man who waited, who God worked a powerful work, who waited upon the times and power and working of God. And sure enough, ultimately, when everything was said and done, what did he say to his brothers? You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it to make it harm and to hurt me, but God used this harm and this evil to turn it into something good that might be not only a blessing for me, but a blessing for so many. That's exactly what happened. Can you not say the same thing about the harm that's happened to you? The offense that happens to you? Isn't in your Bible, Romans 8:28, that says all things, God works all things together for good, including the evil stuff, including the bad stuff, including the malicious stuff? Doesn't it say that in your Bible too? Works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Is that not who you are? So can't you say that over this thing? Can't you say, yes, they did mean it for evil. Yes, they were a knucklehead and they shouldn't have acted the way they did. They shouldn't have treated me, or they should have treated me this way or that. Whatever it is that hurt you or harmed you. But God, you meant it for evil, whoever that person is. But God has meant it for good. God can take even the evil and even the wickedness of our world and work it for good in our lives. So we can praise God and we can praise Him and we can hope ultimately for reconciliation. But our job is to forgive. Forgive because God has forgiven you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have forgiven us. I thank You, God, that heaven's going to be a place where we can trust. Heaven's going to be a place of reconciliation. Heaven's going to be a place of humility. Heaven's going to be a place of no more fear, no more guarding ourselves. Unfortunately, Lord, where this isn't heaven. Lord, You've called us to live as a colony of heaven on earth, and that starts with forgiveness. We must forgive. It may be that we can't trust. It may be that we can't reconcile, even though I know You want us to get there. But we must forgive. God, You've forgiven us so much. Lord, we pray for our circumstances, our situations that we're experiencing, that we're going through, where there still needs to be, first of all, forgiveness, and secondly, trust and reconciliation. Lord, we pray as You worked in the life of Joseph and his brothers, so that You would work in our lives, God. We want to live a life that's blameless before You as much as it is possible within us, Lord, to live at peace with all men. Thank You, God. Work this work in Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.